Last week we looked at that God will forgive sin, and we've looked at chapter 1. We're getting through chapter 2 here in the next couple of weeks. And I want to remind us of something. And the nation of Israel had violated the covenant with God, and that's what got them into this mess. And most of the time, what gets us into trouble is when we veer off the path, and Joel called them to come back on the path, which the nation of Israel did. We saw that last week, that the nation had repented. They called the assembly, and they came before God, and they asked forgiveness, and God immediately began to restore the nation back to its rightful place. God restored what was lost last week. That was based on the repentance. God gave them back the land and sent the army out. And then God renewed joy in their hearts. And I think that's key when we talk about the benefits of repentance. Oftentimes, most pastors will not stand in the pulpit and say that there is this need to repent. It's not out of guilt. It's not out of, wow, I shouldn't have done this and God's going to be angry with me. No, sin is offensive to God. Therefore, we need to repent of it so that it's clean and our relationship remains intact with God. The other thing I want to note here is that you can never lose your salvation. If there was ever a test case, it would be the book of Joel, because they had violated God's covenant. They had moved away from him, yet God would be jealous for his people based on the repentance. And we'll go back and we look at the Old Testament. Oftentimes we're in this mode where, well, that's how God operated back then, but in the New Testament, it's a different ballgame. No, the same God that was in the Old Testament, it's the same God that's in the New Testament. We've shown this over and over and over again in the book where he's going inward into the heart, and he does it again today. And so it's the same God from the Old Testament that is in the New Testament. They are not separate. They are not different. God is the same yesterday, today, and for tomorrow and forever. And so we got to keep that in mind as we go through. Let's see what Joel tells us today. And you're going to hear this phrase over and over and over again in this sermon. Shh, be still and know that he is God. First of all, God promises to repay. This is on the back of your bulletin. You can follow along. The word repay goes in the blank. And he immediately talks about the reward. Notice he says in verse 25a, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, and he mentions those locusts. The word restore is a pael verb, which leads to a state or condition. And when he says, I will restore to you, he is talking about the condition of repaying or giving compensation. If you have a lawyer, let's just take for a minute, you have a lawyer, and you are injured in a car accident, and you're not getting your money for that. You go to a lawyer, and the lawyer takes your case and wins the case before the court so that you can get compensated. In this case, God is the lawyer. He has proclaimed innocence, and therefore, based on that innocence and no wrongdoing of the part of the individual, God will then compensate for what was lost or what was taken. I think that happens every time. I think that's one of the outflows of repentance. And we go back and we look at the Old Testament. You remember Job, right? Job did nothing wrong. He really didn't. But Satan went to God and said, hey, what about Job? How can I mess with him so that he won't praise you? And then Job lost everything. I mean everything. His wife, his family, his farm. I mean, he lost it all. All the while, his friends were saying, you must have done something wrong. You remember that? He said, you must have done something wrong, or this calamity. I go to the New Testament and I see Jesus healing. And somebody said, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus said nothing. He said neither, but that God's glory may be revealed. So Job here is going through this, not only fighting his friends, but fighting his loss, which was probably deep. And then this is what happens towards the end of the book. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. Let me just say this right off the bat. When we repent, there is something that happens in our relationship with God, and whatever we have lost or whatever the consequences of that sin are, God can flip for his glory and for his good. I want you to understand that today. God can flip any situation. He can take a situation and make it overnight better and more perfect than it could have ever been had we continued into the sin and into the realm of sin and continued to walk in it. God, I'm telling you folks, God is a God that can fix things. Do you believe that? Because see, if you don't believe that, then you're missing a large portion of God. God can take situations and restore them. I think another thing is that when we are wrongly treated or when things happen to us, I know the knee-jerk reaction is, what? I'll get even. I think another principle that's taught here is, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. It's real easy for us when we look at our circumstances and situations and say, I did nothing. Of course, in this case, the nation of Israel did it. And I think we need to be careful as we live our Christian lives that we don't become vindictive, that we don't become vengeful, because the Bible says that God will repay. If God repays when we repent, how much more will he repay and fight for us on the day of judgment and in our lives? You do not have to go around fighting, because God will do the fighting for you. And Joel is reminding us here that God promises to repay, whether it's in this life or next. The second thing he says here is God promises to repay, and here comes the flip. Now notice. Notice what Joel says. I will restore the years. And by the way, the Hebrew word years refers to literally 2 years. Now you remember the locusts that came in and ate everything, and then they tried to set some of the fields on fire to keep the locusts out, but that got out of hand. You see what happens when you try to fight your own wars? It gets out of hand. And so what happened is they lost a lot more because they were trying to get rid of the locusts. They hadn't repented, but they were trying to deal with the situation in their own strength, and it didn't work. So when they repented, God said, okay, I'm going to restore, and probably literally here 2 years, meaning that the first year they lost everything, and the second year the crop wasn't full because there's some damage that takes place, and it takes 3 years for that crop to get back up. So he says, look, I will restore. I'm going to compensate. Because you love me and because you repented, I am going to restore, compensate what was lost to you in those 2 years. I'm going to give back to you what the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, and my great army, which I sent among you. Remember, God threatened to send the army if they didn't repent. So they had this going on. They looked around. They were probably stepping on locusts all over the place. And God said, you know, isn't it easier just to repent? And I'm even calling you to repent. Now, when we look at this, you remember what we talked about the locusts back in chapter 1. And we also know that from that period and geographics of the nation of Israel, there was probably 120 million locusts per square mile that descended on the nation. You guys remember we talked about that and thought about, wow, you know, everywhere that you step. So when they were walking, they were probably crunching on locusts. By the way, go eat lunch now. It's good. We also looked at the life cycle of a locust, which was 127 days. And these are not different animals. These are not different beasts. These are the cycle of the locust. The Hebrew bears that out. Remember, the swarming locusts were the adult mature locusts. They were flying. They were capable of doing everything. And then there was the hopper, which is the hopping stage or the larval stage, where they can only hop on the ground. The problem is, while they're hopping on the ground, what are they doing? They're eating the lower vegetation. So from top to bottom, the nation of Israel is being stripped because of their sin and their rebellion against God. Thirdly, the destroying locusts. This is as they eat, they begin to grow. And you remember we talked about the locusts could get that big. That's pretty disgusting, I think. And they'd be all over in your tent walking around. And then there was the cutting locust, not mature, their wings not fully developed, but they could get up and they could eat everything in the middle. So God said, okay, we're just going to let this go 127 days. And from top to bottom, Israel is going to be wiped out because of what they did to me. But God said, when my people come back to me and they repent, God says that I will restore. Sometimes that's a physical restoring. I know all of us have heard stories where people have suddenly, miraculously been healed. It can be an emotional restoring. And I think the key here is to do this. Shh. Be still. And know that He is God. Shh. Be still. And know that He is God. Whatever has been taken from you, God will restore, He will renew, and He will bring it back better than it was before. I want you to understand something today, that God is not sitting in heaven waiting for you to mess up so that He can bang you. I want you to realize that the moment that you realize that you sin, and we talked about this and somebody said it, that the moment that you sin, you go, God, I'm sorry. Not because you think God's going to get you, which the natural consequences of sin can play out that way, but not because that you're worried that God's going to get you, or not because you're wondering how this is going to be viewed by others, but simply because you do not want to offend a loving, gracious God who saved you. That's the key. You remember? This is what God's concerned about. He's concerned about the heart. He's not concerned about the head. It's the distance between the head and the heart that God is concerned about. You can say what you want, but God wants to see what you want in your heart. Paul says it in the New Testament, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. God promises to repay. But then He also promises to provide for our needs, and we talk here about the physical restoral. Now notice what He says. You shall eat in plenty. That those words right there are actually one word in Hebrew, and it's ahalo, ahalo. You shall eat in plenty. That means to consume food. I'm convinced Joel was a Baptist. It refers to having plenty to eat. These people, don't they know that they lose money when a Baptist pastor comes into this place? They lose money on this deal. He's saying, I'm going to give you food back. I'm going to give you everything that you lacked. You shall eat in plenty. You shall consume food. Well, you have to consume food. You have to have the cattle. You have to have the crops, and God said, I'm going to restore that. I am going to give that back to you, and then you will be satisfied. And the word there, satisfied, means your physical needs met in abundance. So this is what it looks like practically. Have you ever eaten so much that you didn't really feel good? That happens to me every time I go to a chicken buffet. I mean, it just does. I love eating. He's saying here that there, just as from top to bottom was destroyed, I'm going to take care of you completely based on that repentance. Now, to me, brothers and sisters, does that sound like a God that is unforgiving? Does that sound like a God that's unsympathetic to our condition? And listen, let me just say this truthfully and bluntly. Every one of us sin every day. If God was unsympathetic, he would leave us to our own devices. He would say, okay, go ahead, you're done, but you can only be saved as many times as Christ died. How many times did Christ die? He died once, and He paid it for all. So then out of that relationship, wow, we got a great God. You know, and I sin, you sin, we all sin. And God doesn't say, okay, that's it. You go back and you look at the Old Testament, you think, boy, Israel was messed up, man. You see their life like this? I mean, every other day they were going to the gods. Excuse me, wait a minute, we do that too. This is our life. particularly when we don't go, shh, be still and know that I am God. Be still and wait to see what God does, and we wring our hands and we worry, and then we start making mistakes and we sin and we fall and we stumble. And then at the end of the day, we just go, you know what? I should have just trusted God to start with. Right, Bill? Yeah, you should have trusted God to start with. Let me give you a New Testament principle of this Old Testament verse. And my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If you're struggling with something today and there's something going on in your life that you think God can't meet the need, do not put God in a box. You do know that God created this earth in 7 days and he rested. He created man. He created everything. I don't think there's a problem that God can't handle. Would you agree with that? This should be a verse for every believer to write down and get in their head and get in their heart. Your God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Shh. Be still and know that he is God. That's key. Because the people didn't do anything here. They didn't do anything except repent, and God took care of everything else. This taking care of their physical and emotional and spiritual needs led to this. Watch what he says here. Halal, which is the word for praise, and praise the name of the Lord your God. And the Hebrew word here for praise means to flash or to radiate. Do you remember last week when I said people can read where you are in your spiritual walk by what you look like? Yeah, I know we get around those people, and I've met them. They're irritating, but they're right. Because they're always happy, they're always joyful, no matter what's going on in their life. And I go, you know what? There's something wrong in my life if I'm not like that when they're going through that. And I'm just going through this little bit. There should be within our countenance, within our lives, the ability to radiate what God has done. This is something we don't do as Baptists. This is something that we don't do. Watch this. Right? A mighty force. And I love it. I love that. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think we're missing something by not coming out of our shells and saying, wow, look what God did for me this week. Look at how he's treated me. Look at how wonderful this is. And notice the next phrase here. Who has dealt wondrously with you. The Hebrew word there for wondrously means to cause amazement. This past week, a friend of mine on Facebook posted this. It's been a problem for him for years. And this is what he wrote on Facebook. All of my life, I've played sports, basketball, softball, volleyball, sandlot football, dirt bike racing, etc. He could have gone on probably. I've always loved it, but since 2010, I've had injuries to both of my feet that has not only kept me from being able to enjoy these things fully, but work has been a struggle at least. It has been very tough. Now, after six surgeries since 2010, if you do the math, that's at least one surgery per year, and I don't know what the extent of it was. Six surgery and many months of waiting to hear back on my disability claim. Notice what he writes. I finally heard, and God has blessed me. Unbelievable answer to years of prayer today. Just unbelievable. I am not worthy. Thank you, Lord. You see things like that, and you think about, and I texted him and talked a little bit about this, and it was painful. And he, all this time, you know, he's struggling, not only physically, but he's struggling financially. And by the way, they decided to go back and recoup what was lost. And he, all through his post, he was just joyful, happy. And oh, by the way, he says here, and my people shall never be put to shame again. Shh, be still, and know that he is God. Shh, be still, and know that he is God. You do realize that we will never be put to shame either, right? Please tell me you know that. Peter writes, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, separated to God. He will protect us. God will fight for you. Our response, as the nation of Israel's response here, very quiet, as God is saying all of this. You remember, he started in the verses last week. God is speaking throughout the book. The people did nothing. God was talking, and they were quiet. Shh, be still, and know that I am God. We are his children. And Paul says many places, and I'm going to paraphrase what Paul says, that I leave what was behind and I race towards the mark because of this wonderful God that I serve. All my needs shall be met in Christ Jesus. Let me just say this too. It may not be on a time frame that we like, but I will tell you, as his minister to you today, God will take care of your needs. And he will restore what was lost in his time so that you can announce it to the world. And that's exactly what he's saying here. My people, when I do this, they will praise me. You've heard me say this before, and I'll say it until I'm in front of the author face to face. This is not about you. This is about God. This is about him. It is about you in the sense that you struggle. But I want you to understand, God will take care of it. God will take care of it. All you do is you stay the course and you keep fighting and you keep doing what he tells you to do. You stay the course and God will fight for you and he will take care of you. How many of you are starving? How many of you do not have a place to live? Well, that takes care of our needs. Right? That takes care of our needs. Oh, and lastly, Joel says this, and he will never leave us. Notice what he says in verse 27. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. So now God has responded to their repentance. He has restored what was lost to them. He promised to feed them. He promised to care for them. And now he says, I'm going to be in their midst. And by the way, this Hebrew word for midst can mean 10 different things. But what it really means is an inward, in the midst of. Not inward in the sense of in the nation, but inward in the sense of here. And he uses the word know, which is daha. And it means to know something about a person, to understand who the person is. Years ago when I was at Trinity, the professor, we were studying the 19th century church, which it was sort of like that. But he gave us an opportunity. He said we can pick one person from that era, and I chose Charles Finney, and I chose the book that he recommended. And my job was to read this book and to learn as much about Charles Finney as I could. He was a staunch evangelical. He would go into homes, and the first thing he would ask them is, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? He didn't say, how you doing? That was what he did. He just went right in, and he did the attack. He also taught at Oberlin College. And one morning, anyway, in my presentation, I had to give not only the factual data about Charles Finney, but I had to tell about his life, who he was. And so I chose to do it this way. One day, Charles Finney was walking back to his office from class, and he came across this girl that was walking towards him. And you know what the girl said to Charles Finney? "Hello, Satan." She called him Satan. And you know what Charles Finney said? He fired right back. He said, "Good morning, daughter." He said he laughed about that all the way to his office. That's the kind of person he was. I had to get to know him so that I could talk about him. Well, let me tell you something. What he's saying here is he wants to know us, and we have to know him. And we know him inwardly. We can know him externally for sure. You look around the world and you see everything that God created. But when you trust in Jesus Christ, Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and you begin to know him. Not here, but here. Isn't that right? Some of you that have walked with Christ for years, you know him, right? Because he speaks to you and you hear him. And these little coincidences that the average person who is lost, who takes the coincidence and goes, "That's just a coincidence." Oh, really? I don't see it as a coincidence. I see it as God's divine handprint on my life. Right? He says, "You will know that I am in you." You're going to experience me. You're going to experience me, not here, but you're going to experience me in here. Brothers and sisters, it is our job as believers to get to know our Redeemer. If you do not spend time in the Word, you will not understand who you are serving. You will not understand. You may know John 3:16. I bet you if I did a poll right here, everybody in this room could quote John 3:16. That's baby food. You got to know as you grow in Christ and as you mature, you start realizing the intricacies that God does in our lives and in our circumstances and in our situations. Be still and know that he is God. He is in your presence. It's our job to know him. By the way, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Wait a minute. That's what Joel's saying. Hey, we often looked at the Old Testament as archaic, outdated. Listen, our roots come from the Old Testament. We know who we are in the New Testament by the Old Testament. We can take what is taught in the Old Testament and principalize it into our hearts so that we can follow him. Don't just say, "I've heard this too. This, I really heard this. As a pastor, I've heard this. I'm a New Testament Christian." Aren't you a whole Testament Christian? Where did you come from? Oh, that's Genesis. Oh, sin, that's Genesis. All of this comes from the Old Testament and comes over wonderfully. And we've done 1 Peter before, and I've shown how all of this comes over in a different radical way, obviously, inward mostly. And then notice what he says here. He talks about his position. I could have used power here. I like the word position better. I want you to understand this. God will never leave you. And I know that situations look tough at times. And I know that circumstances can be difficult. And I know that you may go through hard times in your life. Anything that's in your life right now, I'm going to tell you, God did not get up off the couch of Mike TV and go to the refrigerator to get a snack and leave me hanging. And it's the same in your life. And I know we go through hard things. The nation of Israel went through hard things. I'm going to tell you, you go through hard things. That's what life is. However, the difference is we have a God who will restore and who will fight and who will stand. And all we have to do, instead of wringing our hands and running around going, "What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" is we do this. Shh, be still and know that I am God. That doesn't mean we can't take our concerns to God, but you understand what I'm saying, right? Ultimately, at the end of the day, and when the dust settles, and when the lights go out, and you go to bed, you need to rest. We've got to do a better job at resting rather than worrying. And then notice what he says, and that I am the Lord your God. He could have left it there, and notice the word your. It's your personal God. You do realize God's not an abstract idea, right? He is your personal God. You have a personal relationship with him. Joel says it right here. And that I am the Lord your God. Sandy, he's your God. Emmett, he's your God. Rosemary, he's your God. He's not an abstract idea. Yes, God is transcendent, but he's also immanent in the fact that he's with us. And there is none else. Watch this clip.
God of the Nile, thy life-giving waters are the blood of Egypt. Hail to thee, maker of barley, feeder of cattle, carrier of ships, praise of all the gods.
Pharaoh of Egypt, you have not yet obeyed the Lord. Let my people go.
Point of a sword shall
let him rave on that men shall know him mad.
Obey the Lord, or he will raise his hand against the waters of the river.
I have come to bless the waters. You have come to curse them. We will learn if a God of shepherds is stronger than the gods of Pharaoh. Water of life, give drink to the desert, and make green the meadow.
Aaron, stretch out my staff against the waters.
Look! There! Where he struck the river! He bleeds! The water turns to blood!
The god.
See how it spreads.
It is blood.
That you may know the power of the Lord. For 7 days, Egypt will thirst.
7 days without water will
fill every jug and jar.
Pestilence will be everywhere.
Were it 7 times 7 days, no magician's trick will set your people free. Sacred water, make pure the flood from which you came.
Israel had known that there was no other God except God. And he demonstrated it over and over and over again. And you notice that God was the one that usually did the fighting for Israel. Israel, they did had to go out and fight. But whose hand was on them when they fought? It was God. No enemy aimed against us will prosper. There is not a weapon aimed against us that can defeat us. And I'll tell you why. Because of this and because of everything else that God does for us, he will fight. And it's because his position of being God and his power, and he can give that to us to defeat our enemies all the time, all day long. Shh, be still and know that I am God. And also know this. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Let me remind us all of something today. Do you know that you're a royal priesthood? You're a chosen vessel. You are a child of the King, and the King will fight for you. And our job is to know that God is God and that there is nobody else. And when the world tries to push back on us, we just stand our ground and say, you know what? I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to finish what he started in my life and that he will. And nothing can defeat you. Our response as Israel listens to this is, shh, be still and know that he is God. God will repay what was lost. He will provide our needs. And he will be with us always. As you go through life this week, this is what I want. That's why I've been saying it over and over and over again in this sermon. This is what I want you to do this week. Shh. Be still. And know that he is God.